Hi, good morning. This morning we're going to pick up where we've left off, really, at the end of Luke chapter 4. We'd like to follow along. That's where we are. We've been going through the book of Luke for a few weeks, little verse by verse, section by section. So today we're going to be in the last few verses, starting in verse 38 through the end of the chapter of Luke 4. Let's pray first and then take a look at the Word. Father, I thank You this morning that You allow us to gather here together. Lord, that You give us Your Bible that we can open up and look at together and read and try to understand. Lord, I thank You that You've given us a message to preach. We can see how Jesus preached and what He said and how He lived and how He taught. And when we don't know anything better about what to do with ourselves, we can just try to be like Him. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to see the things that He did that demonstrate that He really is who He said He was, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's Almighty God and the Messiah who came to save sinners like us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see this again today. Lord, I pray that You'd give listening ears to hear Your Word and enable me somehow to represent Your Bible well. Thank You for the opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we discussed a scene in Luke 4, starting in 31. This was the scene where Jesus was preaching in the town of Capernaum. And while he was preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, a demon cries out from the crowd. You see it in verse 34, where the demon says, "Ha!" or "Leave us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" he says. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus immediately rebuked him, saying, "Be silent! Come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, the demon, he came out of the man, having done him no harm. Last time we talked about this demon a little bit, looking at what he says and how he reacts, we talked about this, how the demon cries out with a cry of fear, not a cry of mocking, not, "Ha, Jesus, who cares about you?" but more, "Ah, it's Jesus, and he's preaching that gospel." Right? Remember that? We were trying to figure this out about what is it about the demon or what's going on here that makes the demon so afraid that he would cry out in fear, literally shrieking at Jesus and so scared about this. Is it time for us to be destroyed? He's wondering. Well, we said this last week or a couple weeks ago. I think the demon is frightened by something other than just the presence of Jesus. Demons had seen Jesus before. Jesus had been walking around Galilee, spending time in and around Capernaum for nearly 30 years. And the demon wasn't so afraid of Jesus to not possess men who were near where Jesus was, right? It wasn't the presence of Jesus. In fact, we read in Job and other places that the demons regularly make a trip up into the heavenly throne room, whatever that means, and they present themselves with the devil himself before God and his throne. Right? And we don't see them trembling there. Why the trembling? Why the fear? Why a demon who would normally, demons normally like this, they like to not be seen. They like to masquerade, the Bible says, as angels of light. Right? They want to work in the dark, behind the scenes, and not necessarily let anybody know that they're there. Who knows how long this man had been coming to the synagogue regularly on Sabbaths, listening to preaching with the demon in him. Who knows? But the demons don't usually like to reveal themselves, but this one does. Why? It has to be because of the gospel that Jesus was preaching. The gospel of deliverance that Jesus said. Remember how he said in verses earlier than this, right here in Luke 4, when he was preaching in Nazareth, that "I have come to fulfill the prophecies of delivering people. God, I was sent to proclaim the good news to the poor, the spiritually bankrupt. That God sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the spiritually blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And it's at least this and more. Those who are oppressed by demons, those who are made blind by the darkness and the powers of darkness that inhabit this world, right? This is what Jesus said he came to do, and he starts doing it here. Luke makes this point right here in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus is starting to fulfill these things, not just speaking about them, not just preaching about them, but now he's actually doing them, casting out demons. That's what he did right there in the middle of this preaching time when the demon cries out when he's in Capernaum. Well, Luke's doing this to prove to us that Jesus is doing the things that only the Son of God could do. Luke's been building a case for 4 chapters about Jesus is the Messiah. He is the predicted one. The angel said so. Zechariah said so. I'm not going to go through the whole list again of all the witnesses of Mary's testimony and John the Baptist's testimony and all of these things all the way throughout. Angels from heaven saying that the Son of God has been born, right, in Bethlehem. On and on we go. Luke spends a lot of time on this. And now he's transitioning in chapter 4 from all the people who say and testify that this is the Son of God to Jesus acting like the Son of God, doing things that only the Son of God could do. Only the Messiah could cast a demon out of a man on command in such a way that the demon would leave and the man would and have done the man no harm in doing it. Only Jesus did that. This is unheard of. Okay? Some claim that that's heard of in our day, but it's not. Okay? It's simply not. Jesus is doing something completely unique here, and Luke's drawing our attention to this. The rest of this chapter here, starting in verse 38, tells us more about this. It's kind of a summary, if you will, about the things that Jesus was doing. The way that he was delivering sinners from the effects of their sins. He's proving to us here conclusively that Jesus is the Almighty God in the flesh because of what he does here in verse 38 through 44. And I want us to see that today. That's what we're going to talk about. There's another bit of casting out demons, and we're not going to focus on that as much. We did that a couple weeks ago. But he starts to be healing people, and he's casting out demons, and he's preaching the gospel. These things, as we look at them, are going to sound a little bit like disconnected if we start reading. I'm going to read them. Let's read these. Starting in verse 38. Luke 4:38 says, "And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God,' but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." See, even the way that many of the modern English translations break up the little subtitles makes it feel like it's a little bit disconnected. But Luke provides for us one continuous story here that starts in the morning when he's in the synagogue in Capernaum preaching. Right? He's preaching in the synagogue and the demon-possessed man cries out and he casts out the demon and then he continues and finishes preaching. And then in verse 38, it begins right there. Look at verse 38. It says, "And he arose and left the synagogue on the same day." This is all the same day. Usually in this time period, a little bit like what we do here on Sundays, the Sabbath day was a morning time of, in the morning, they were preaching maybe till around 11:30 noon, 12:30 something. And then they were kind of ending before lunch, before the main meal of the Sabbath day, which is the midday meal. And so this would have been something where he's in this normal time frame, preaching in a normal way that all the rabbis preached and taught, except for he's got a way different message and the demons are crying out and he's casting them out, right? So it's a lot different in some ways, and in some ways it's a normal Sabbath day. But after all of this scene, then he rises and leaves the synagogue. Before I tell you that he goes to Simon's house, which we already read, there's a whole sermon in this that maybe someday we'll do, but we're not going to get off track today. That all the while he's casting out the demon, he's sitting down because it says after it was done, he arose. And you think about what it is that God does from the throne and how God, how powerful God is, and that Jesus is acting like God here, and that he can command the demons and run the universe and not even get out of his seat. Right? And God does this again and again. He commands things from the throne, sitting in a seated position, which in many ways we wouldn't think of as a very great position of power, but it's actually a position of even more power, because just by the virtue of the speaking of the word and the exerting of the power, he makes things happen. But we see Jesus here casting out a demon. In the synagogue, they would teach from a seated position and kind of up on an elevated stage thing. And so he's seated, he's casting out this demon, and when it's all over with, he gets up and he leaves the synagogue and goes over to Simon's house. Who's Simon? You guys know who Simon is? Jesus later renames him to Peter, right? This is Simon Peter. This is the apostle. This is the first time when we see Peter in Luke's gospel here. Well, he goes over to Simon's house. Simon Peter lived in Capernaum, and he came and attended the synagogue, and he lived in Capernaum. We learn here that when they went to Simon's house, his mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. It means that most likely this, Peter had his house in Capernaum, and he lived with his mother-in-law, which most likely meant he also lived with his mother-in-law's daughter, which was his wife, right? And if they were a normal Jewish family of about the age that Peter was, they probably had a few kids. And so this is Peter's house, and the mother-in-law is in bed sick. We learn that Peter here has a wife. 1 Corinthians 5:9 confirms that Peter has a wife too. We don't really know anything about her or her name or anything else from the Bible. There's different stories from tradition, but they're not very reliable, really, in most ways. But all that we know is that the first pope here had a wife. Right? I say a little bit sarcastically. Anyway, Simon's house is the scene of this section of the story. So we begin right here, and through the end of chapter 4, we're going to see something. I think we see three things that are one continuous story that tell us the three ways that Jesus delivers people from the effects of sin. It's what the message is about today. Jesus delivering people from the effects of sin. Okay? One, he delivers people first from the physical effects of sin. We see him do it physically when he's healing this woman, and he heals another crowd later in the day. He delivers from the demonic effects of sin when he casts demons out of some of these people when they come to him. And finally, we're going to see that Jesus delivers from the spiritual effects of sin in the inner man. So we're going to see these three things. And I think that, like I said earlier, I think Luke writes this in this place because this is a summary and an introduction to all the rest of his gospel. Chapter after chapter, he's going to tell us specific examples of the kinds of things that Jesus did when he was healing, the kinds of things that he did when he was confronting the evil demonic spiritual world, when he was delivering people from that, the kinds of things that he taught, both in sermons and in parables, right? That are the message of deliverance from the spiritual effects of sin and the inner man of every man, woman, and child who needs to be delivered from sin. And so Jesus has this ministry, arguably. You can label it in a dozen different ways, but one of those ways is he's delivering people. And this is what Luke's whole gospel is about, really, is telling us point after point after point about how this Jesus is the one who he said he was, the one that he proclaimed to those guys in Galilee and in Nazareth and in Capernaum, that he's the one who came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to deliver people from these oppressive things. So the first thing we're going to see is the deliverance from the physical effects of sin, starting in verse 38 through 40. These three verses tell us about Jesus delivering people from the physical effects of sin. It says, he arose, left the synagogue, entered Simon's house where his mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. Then they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Decaying physical health, disease, sickness, all of that leading to physical death. That's the effects of sin on each and every person in the world. Get that? Disease, sickness, decaying physical health, all leading to physical death. Everybody's under that curse. It's what God warned Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis chapter 2, that if they disobeyed him, they would surely die. And they did, didn't they? they didn't die immediately. It wasn't an immediate execution. They died slowly over many dozens of years, hundreds of years in their case, it seems. Decaying health over a long period of time. This is the lot of most people in life, is to slowly degenerate. To whether slow or fast, it's a degenerating thing. From the moment you're born until the moment you die, you get worse and worse and worse off. And when we start to realize that as time goes on in our own lives, right? Not everybody ends up dying from the same diseases, but everybody does eventually die. It's the death sentence, not of immediate execution, but of slow deterioration of health. At the fall, evidently came the introduction of bacteria and viruses, which caused sickness and disease, right? Everybody, unless your Esau and Elijah, who were somehow supernaturally taken out before they died, everybody else, billions of people in the history of the world have died. And the billions in the world today will also die, right? Romans 5:12 teaches this, that just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see the connection of death and sin? It's the connection of disease and sin too. Jesus is here healing this woman and this whole crowd in verse 40. Jesus is healing them. He's delivering them from the degenerative effect of sin. Slow degenerative death. He's delivering them from that. That's what's going on here. Simon's mother-in-law is the first example. She's in bed, evidently ill with a very high fever. In Greek, a mega fever. Very high fever. Maybe she had some really bad pneumonia or some other life-threatening infection. Whatever it was, it caused a very high fever. Have you ever had a really high fever? 105, 106 degrees? Seen anybody like that? You can't even get out of bed. Like, it's hard to form words and talk. They can't even hardly open their eyes and talk to you, right? It's really bad. The effect of the fever is just so draining that your body's trying to fight this infection, modern medicine tells us, right? It's so draining and you just have no energy. And here she is. She's laying in bed like this. In this time period, they wouldn't have had any antibiotics to introduce to her or anything. The best they probably could have done was put a cold washcloth on her head maybe and tried to wait it out and see if she could sweat the fever out. Although when you get high fever in this time period, more often than not, you probably tried to put the cool cloth and just kind of wait until they died. This is probably what's going on here. Doesn't tell us how long she'd had the fever or anything else. In fact, we're not even told that Simon went to the synagogue that morning. We just know that that's where Jesus went afterwards. But she's very ill. We get that impression right away. Jesus comes, and at their request, he comes and he stands over her and rebukes the fever. You see that? He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Here Jesus comes in, and Matthew 8 tells us of the same story. Matthew's version of it says that he touched her hand. When Jesus spoke, rebuked the fever, or touched her, maybe both, then the fever left her and the fever left her immediately. We're going to see this again and again in the coming chapters in Luke, so we're not going to talk a lot about healing today, but we're going to see that all the other healings are like this one in these ways, that Jesus is healing merely with a word or with a touch. We see him healing, we don't know how many dozens, perhaps, people in verse 40 later that same night. That's how he's doing it. We're going to see this again and again, that he's casting out the disease, that he's healing people immediately with just a word or a touch. What's going on? Well, Jesus is the creator. And with just the power of his word, he can recreate somebody. He can change them physically from the inside. At the cellular level, we might say, he can repair things instantly just by speaking or touching them. Sometimes he rubs his hands on their blind eyes. Sometimes he merely sits across the room and says, stand up. Right? But Jesus is acting as only the Creator can act. He's doing things that only God, who created the universe, can do, which is repair the universe that he created. He can instantly do that. He instantly drives out or kills off this infection. And on top of driving out the infection, he's restoring her to full immediate health. You notice he's not just giving her some relief. He didn't just kill the infection and then she has to recover in bed for several weeks, right? I mean, if you've had that fever or known anybody who had even a little fever, it's at least a couple of days before you feel like getting up and doing anything for anybody. You still want somebody else to bring you some chicken noodle soup and rub your feet, right? Like, you still want that. Because you're so weak from the effects of the infection. Jesus heals her in such a way that she instantly is healed, and then she jumps up and starts serving everybody, right? She immediately rose and begins to serve. Well, I told you this is the Sabbath day. Who knows how many people are over at the house? But the Sabbath day lunch was the biggest meal of the day, of the week. After you come home from the synagogue on Sabbath morning, you have a big lunch, and she immediately jumps into preparing and serving the most time-consuming meal of the week. Well, why does Luke tell us this? Why does he tell us that she jumped up right away and started serving? Is he making a point about women serving men or something? Is that the point he's making, you think? Think about who Luke is. Remember what Luke's profession is? Luke's a medical doctor, right? Luke seems to be shocked, medically speaking, that not only was she healed, but she was healed in such a way she could jump up and had all kinds of energy to get after some work. That's a big deal. This is no small little thing. Luke is drawing our attention to just how instant and complete the healing was. Luke's a bit fascinated with the healing thing. He doesn't even know what's wrong with this lady. She has a high fever. I touched her forehead and it felt hot. That's about the best Luke could do. He doesn't have the microscopes and everything. He doesn't even know what's going on. And he's watching Jesus. He wasn't there, but other people are watching Jesus completely heal this woman in such a way that she could get up. And this is how it happens again and again and again when Jesus heals. The lame would immediately stand up and walk. It's not like they had to go through therapy before they could stand and walk, right? The blind could immediately see. The sick were immediately healed. This isn't like when a fever breaks and it takes a couple days to recover strength. No, this lady gets right up and begins to work. It seems that our friend Dr. Luke wants us to marvel at this healing here. But not only to marvel at the supernatural, creative control that Jesus has over the physical realm in our bodies, but also to see this is the work that the Messiah was predicted to do. I told you Matthew tells us the same story. In Matthew chapter 8 is where it is. Matthew tells us the same story about going over to Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick and Jesus heals her. Matthew adds this where Luke doesn't. In Matthew 8:17, that this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illness and bore our diseases. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's demonstrating that he's the creator God with power over the physical realm, even the human body that is dying, deteriorating from disease and sickness. He has power over that. But why is he doing it? Because it's to prove that what Isaiah said is true, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's Isaiah 53:4. Which the ESV translates as like he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But griefs and sorrows can also mean sickness and pains. And that's how Matthew quotes it, is about he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. How is he able to heal this woman? He took her disease, whatever that means. He actually physically came to physically take a physical disease from her and many others. Why is he doing it? So that he proves literally who he is. Well, it's not only her, right? Verse 40 tells us about crowds. When the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Some would say healed them all. This crowd is waiting until the sun was setting. Notice it's still the same day. It's all the same day. That morning, Jesus had cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue. And a lot of people saw it and were amazed. Right? And they all went to their own homes to have their Sabbath meal. And he comes over to Peter's house and heals the mother-in-law. It's likely that people had heard a little bit later that Jesus cast out a demon and healed this woman all before lunch was ready. Right? Which is what literally happened. Well, later that evening, they're bringing people over. Because it's the Sabbath, they have to wait until evening when the Sabbath is actually over before they start carrying their sick to Jesus' feet. Get that? They're waiting until then. That's why it takes until evening. Well, they come at sundown And the crowds bring all who were sick and any with various diseases. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them all. We got to see this about Jesus. Luke points this out in his wording here, that this is a personal ministry of Jesus. He's not just proclaiming healing over the crowd, but he's laying his hand on each one of them. He's speaking to each one of them. He, with this various disease, he heals this disease, with that disease, a different touch, with this other sickness, a different word, with this disease, a different thing to say. Each person Jesus deals with individually. Jesus not only has a large ministry of deliverance from the power or the effects of sin in the physical realm, he has a personal ministry of deliverance for each and every person whom he touches. It's kind of a big deal that Jesus is that kind of healer. And every kind of disease that they brought, it wasn't necessarily like they brought him one guy with a backache that was going to go away on its own tomorrow, and an ingrown toenail over there, and maybe some psoriasis that needed some lotion and stuff like this, right? No, they're bringing him men that had to be carried in. Their friends and relatives are bringing them. And he's individually healing each and every one of them. Why? Why is he doing this healing stuff? Luke, the Holy Spirit gives it to Luke to emphasize his point here in the context of the whole chapter. He's doing it to prove that he's the deliverer who has come into the world. We can know that he's the deliverer because we can see him use his power to heal the sick, to heal the diseases. He even raised the dead. Not here, but he raised the dead. That's the kind of creative healing power that he has. He can take the man stinking dead in 4 days and call him out of the tomb and breathe new life into the 4-day dead man, Lazarus. Right? And he can stand up and walk out. That's healing of a magnitude that is unheard of, raising the dead. Right? But it's all in the same category of Jesus delivering people from the physical effects of sin, which is slow deteriorating disease leading to death. Jesus is delivering them from these things. He instantly, totally heals them all. Jesus powerfully removed the disease from these people. But even that, he doesn't do it in a way that it completely and permanently removes these physical effects of sin for everybody for all time. He's not taking them and transforming them into their glorified selves where they're no longer prone to disease and sickness. All those that he healed still died. Even Lazarus got to die twice. All of them died. Why? Because of those effects of sin continue on. Jesus was healing them from this disease. They didn't have that disease, but they were still prone to disease because of the continuing infective nature of sin in their life. And Jesus didn't stop that. He didn't reverse it necessarily. Though a man die, he says, though yet can he live. If Jesus is the Christ, and he's able to heal those who have many diseases, doesn't it stand to reason that he can permanently, totally heal each and every one of us and give us a brand new, indestructible body someday in the future?
Yes.
It does stand to reason, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's reasonable to conclude that we have confidence in Jesus, who proved he was who he said he was by healing these sick and diseased temporarily, that he can permanently and totally heal each and every one of us from the physical effects of sin one day by raising us from the dead and giving us permanent, indestructible bodies to be with him where he is, like he is. If Jesus can perform the healing here and prove he is the Messiah by doing it, the Messiah says also that I'll give you the permanent healing as the one that matters. Even if I heal you in this life, you're still going to die. That happened every time. And it will continue to happen until he returns to deliver to us the redemption of our bodies. See that? But Jesus is doing this deliverance from the physical effects of sin. That's what we see in these verses here that prove he's doing the works of the Messiah who was to come. Just like Matthew 8 tells us, that he's fulfilling what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Well, that's only one of the three kinds of deliverance we see in these things. The second one is in verse 41 in Luke 4. It says, and the demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. The demonic effects of sin are these external spiritual forces that act on and sometimes invade into the sinner. External forces of evil that are acting on the sinner and invading into the sinner. And in fact, working on the outside of every person who's ever been a sinner, though they may be redeemed, saved, a Christian, they still have this external effect where they're trying to influence even believers, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're not going to go into this all again. We're not going to go in depth about the demons. We talked about that more a couple weeks ago. But we see here Jesus casting out demons during the same night at Peter's house where he was healing. See that? In the midst of the crowd who were bringing their sick, maybe some of the sick also were possessed by demons, and maybe some who brought their sick friends and relatives were themselves possessed by demons. But somehow there's a bunch of possessed people who are periodically crying out in this crowd, "Ah, you're the Son of God!" Right? The demons, again, are doing what the first demon did earlier that same morning in Capernaum, crying out in terror because of this. Jesus has come to Capernaum preaching the gospel of deliverance, and now, worse than that, he's doing the works of deliverance. Worse than the preaching is to see it start happening. Earlier today, they cast our buddy demon out of that guy, and now he's healing diseases. And now, the more we shriek and cry out, the more he casts us out. What is going on? Our world is coming to an end, they think. You get that sense from them? And they're right. 2,000 years later, their world is still coming to an end. And they're terrorized by the thought that this gospel is going to be the gospel of deliverance. It will save men and women from their power over them. This external controlling power. Right? Each time Jesus, it says here in verse 41, it appears that each time one would cry out, he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. We said this a couple weeks ago about the other demon whom he told to be quiet, be silent, and come out. That Jesus doesn't want any sort of recognition from the mouth of a demon that he is the Son of God. But don't miss this point. Even the demons know that he's the Son of God. There's many false religions that the demons have created that claim that he is not the Son of God, that he is not God the Son, that he is not co-equal with God, that he's not God in the flesh, right? There's many false religions that claim that, and they're all created by these same demons, likely, who are forced by their terror to cry out the truth, "You are the Son of God!" Right? They have no misunderstanding about who Jesus is, but he has no interest in letting them be the ones who tell others about who he is. He tells them immediately to be quiet. Why does Luke mention this again right here in verse 41? He just got done telling us a story in verse 34. And this is the same day in Capernaum. Why is he telling us again? Well, first, it's evidently because that's the history of what happened. Matthew 8 records the exact same thing. Matthew tells us the same sort of thing about it, about the healing combined with the casting out of the demons. And it's also, I think, Luke mentions it here because it's important to show us in the context of deliverance, that Jesus delivers us from the demonic effects of sin. That is, the effect that sin has on us that makes us slaves to the devil. That's what I mean by demonic effect of sin. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that you were once dead in the trespasses and sins, and once in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Everybody who's dead in their sins, which is everybody who has yet to have been converted, given a new birth by Jesus himself, that's everybody. All those who are dead in their sins necessarily follow the devil as sons of disobedience, is what we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus came, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, to deliver us out of that kingdom, right? To deliver us out of that kingdom where we are following the prince of the power of the air, following the devil amongst the sons of disobedience. And so we have to be reminded here again in Luke that this is part of the work of the Messiah to deliver us from the power of darkness. Paul warns the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who the struggle is against, right? If Jesus can cast the demons out of the demon-possessed, we can be confident that one day he will also cast them into the lake of fire, where they can no longer have any effect on anyone. Right? Just as the temporary healing of the body proves that He can provide a permanent healing of the body and the redemption of our physical body. The casting out of the demons here in this realm and these people proves that when He says that one day I will defeat all of them and I will cast them into the lake of fire and they will bother you no more, it means that He can do that too. Because He did it back here in a smaller, more temporary way. Right? You see the fear of the demons? Are you coming to throw us into the abyss, they say at one point. Right? They're fearful about that. Because why? Because they know that one day it's going to happen. How do they know that? Because they read the Bible. That's why they know that. Right? The demons have that fear. Well, if Jesus is doing what He said back in Nazareth when He was preaching from Isaiah 61, that He's going to set at liberty those who are oppressed, He means this. I came to fulfill this. Those who are oppressed by the darkness, I will one day set you at complete and total liberty from that. You'll be totally free, no longer influenced by the devil and the demons and the powers of darkness and those dark places in the spiritual heavenly places. I have no idea what that life is going to be like. This world oppresses us to such a degree that I challenge you that you can't imagine how good it is to have gotten rid of that completely. Yeah. Right? And Jesus is just giving a little taste to prove that He's the Messiah, to show us that if He can do it here, He can do it then. And if He can do it in a little way, He can do it in a much bigger way in the future. And He will fulfill all the promises that are yet to be fulfilled. Jesus really does deliver from the demonic effects of sin. Well, that's only two things. We've got to get to the third, because He delivers from the spiritual effect of sin as well. We see that in the last three verses. Okay? Jesus delivers from the spiritual effect of sin. Start reading in verse 42. It says, when it was day, He departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought Him and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving. But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Verse 42 tells us that when it was day, He departed. Where did He depart from when it was day? When the sun came up, He left Peter's house. What had He been doing? Likely all night He had been casting out demons and healing sick people, right? Maybe all night, maybe He took a break around 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, got a nap in or something. But when it was day, He left. And as Jesus, we will learn, was accustomed to doing, He went out to get some time by Himself and to be with the Father alone, to have some communion with the Father. We learn that about Him throughout these writings about Him in the Gospels, but He went away to be by Himself, but the people came after Him. This kind of thing had never been seen in Israel or anywhere else, where somebody's immediately healing people of diseases and commanding the demons who obey Him, right? No wonder they didn't want Him to leave. We've never seen anything like this before. You can't leave. We need some more. We've got some more. What if the demons come back? What if we need another healing? Jesus, you got to stick around. If you can do this, you could really help us out here, right? This is amazing. And it is amazing. And they're supposed to be amazed by it, right? No question. But Jesus tells them something about a purpose that He has in coming. His purpose in coming overshadows everything else that He was doing, because the purpose for which He came is the only way to deliver people from the spiritual effects of sin. Physical healing doesn't deliver anybody from the spiritual effect of sin. Casting out demons doesn't actually fix your spiritual problem. It gets rid of the external pressure of the demon, but it doesn't change your internal spiritual condition, which is you are dead in your sins, condemned. Condemned to be executed as a sinner one day if you stand before God in your sins instead of in Christ. Right? Healings and demon casting out doesn't get rid of any of that. The condition of the man who's still in his sins, who still has the spiritual effects of sin, is condemnation for guilt. It's spiritual death. The Bible describes it as a heart of stone, a depraved mind, enmity against God. That's only some of the effects of sin in the spirit. A dead spirit, a heart of stone, a mind that can't figure out the truth, enmity, being an enemy of God, being hostile towards Him, rebellious, Right? This is the spiritual condition that is the effect of sin. What does sin do to a man or a woman? It does all of these things. Makes them guilty and wrecks them completely. To where they have no spiritual connection, no way to connect spiritually, no knowledge of God, because they can't figure any of it out until God reaches down and tells them they know nothing. Right? We talk about this a lot. This is the spiritual effect of sin. Well, if Jesus had only come and healed some diseases and cast out some demons, he would have been able to fulfill some of the promises about what the Messiah would be doing, but not all of them, because those don't actually provide for an eternal salvation. Right? He didn't really come to heal diseases and cast out demons. Those are just signs to point people to him. They are signs like a road sign that says, "This way to Jesus. This way to the Messiah." You see a sign? One way. He's the one way. All the signs point to him. How do we know that the signs point to Jesus? Because he's healing people like the Messiah would do. He's preaching like the Messiah would preach. He's casting out demons like the Messiah would do. He's doing what the Messiah would do. He's preaching what the Messiah would preach. He says he's the Messiah. The angel said he's the Messiah. God cried out from heaven and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." God testifies that he's the one. That all of the prophets testify that he's the one. All the signs point to Jesus. That's what the healings and the casting out of demons is about. It wasn't for the show of power as much as it was to confirm that he is who he said he was. And if he is who he said he was, then his message is the good news from God. You see that? Jesus says, "I have come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." If you ever wonder what Jesus' purpose is, ask him and he answers you right here. Right? When Jesus tells you what his purpose is, do we wonder what his purpose is any longer? Right? The miracles point to him and say he's the one, and they prove that he can do everything he said he can do, things like forgiving sins and changing hearts and altering eternal destinies, right? Because he can heal, because he can cast out the demons, because he's preaching this gospel. He's got power to do these things. He's got power to do the other things he said. He proved it, and he showed this to the Pharisees when they brought the guy in on the mat, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." "Who can forgive sins but only God?" And he says, "So that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, stand up." And the lame guy stands up and picks up his bed and walks off, right? Why did Jesus heal that man? To prove that he had power to forgive sins. That's what the healings are about. That's what the casting out of the demons is about. It's Jesus' purpose that he came to tell people the good news of the kingdom of God. He's preaching this good news, this gospel, because as Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes that gospel, it works power into them so that they can be saved, so that they can have salvation, so that they can no longer stand condemned, so that they can have a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a new destiny. Right? 2 Timothy 1:10 confirms this all. It's just what Jesus did. 2 Timothy 1:10 says that it's the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the good news, he is abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's not abolishing physical death. He lets that go ahead and continue, even though he temporarily healed some. He lets the process of the degeneration leading to physical death continue. That's not what Timothy's talking about. He's talking about eternal life. He's abolishing the eternal death of damnation in the lake of fire with the demons, where he's going to cast them one day. He has brought life and immortality to us in the good news. The good news is that you can have eternal life. Through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is delivering people from their condemnation for their sin and their bondage to it here and forever. This isn't just a goal or a dream of Jesus, but it's the purpose for which the Father sent him. He's working on the Father's authority according to the Father's purpose, he says. "I was sent to do this, for this purpose." Whose purpose is it? It's the purpose of God the Father. Right? He's on a mission that he must fulfill. How did the Messiah save his people from the internal, condemning, depraved spiritual effects of their sin. How did he save them from those things? He preached the good news. He said this, "You're lost, but you can be found." That's good news.
Sure.
"You're in the dark, but you can be brought into the light." That's good news. Right? "You are the sheep that has gone astray, but you can be brought back." That's the good news. Right? "You have been God's enemy, but I will make you his friend." That's good news. Right? "You are sick and diseased. One day I'll give you a new body." That's good news. Right? "You are oppressed by the demons in this world, but he will defeat them one day and cast them away forever." That's good news. And on we could go. What is this good news that Jesus is preaching? The good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has come and that he is inviting sinners to come into the kingdom through the Son. That's his point, right? That's what he's doing. This is the good news. Not only did Jesus preach the good news that he had come, but we know later that he actually sacrificed himself to purchase freedom for all those who believe in him and follow him. That's where the real power is. It's not just in healing and casting out demons and inspirational speeches. No, the real power is that he delivered us by paying for us with his own blood on the cross. That's the power. That's where the deliverance is. And it's through the preaching of that cross of Christ that men and women can be delivered from the spiritual effects of sin in their lives. Here we are at the end of this chapter, kind of at the feet of Luke, who's teaching us, right, in this gospel. Don't you feel like asking him a little bit, like, tell us more about these things that Jesus did. Tell us more. Tell us more specifics about the healings, more instances of casting out demons. Tell us more about the good news that he was sent to preach. Tell us more, Luke, tell us more. Okay, he says, we'll go on. I'll give you example after example. I'll show you again and again and again how it is that Jesus delivers men and women from the effects of sin. Not just the physical effects and the demonic effects, but the spiritual, eternal effects too. Right? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit led Luke to write to us about. This is the Holy Spirit telling us that that's what's going on. Right? The details about the works that Jesus did and the parables he taught and about the good news he preached. The Lord Jesus proves here that he is the deliverer, that he is the redeemer. Get that point? We have to learn how to follow him now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that you give us this passage in the scripture and demonstrate real power through Jesus. And I would think it was enough power to be proving who you said you were by healing diseases and casting out demons. Then you cap it off by telling us that you came with a purpose from God the Father to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and that I could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into that kingdom. The good news that I could leave this life behind, that I could no longer stand condemned by you, but I have the possibility of standing before you and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, justified. Lord, you give us so much in the gospel about the promises of the things that you give to us. I pray, Lord, that these things today would encourage us to want to look more closely into the things that you taught while you were here, Jesus, because those are the purposes for which you came. And if God Almighty from glory, the Creator of all things, will take on human flesh to come here on a mission to tell us something, Lord, I want to know what it is. I pray that you would make us better students of your word. Help us to live more as disciples of Jesus in our day. I thank you for this time here this morning and for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.